And good evening again. My name is Mike Veneman. I am one of the assisting pastors here for Pastor Damien, and I have the pleasure of sharing the word to you tonight in his absence. And I'll begin a passage awfully familiar to most of us in Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Exodus chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, there are men coming up the aisles, and they can get you one of those, and that will be the version from which we teach tonight, from which we see our study. Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin in the first verse and read the first 10 verses. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Lord, again, we just simply ask that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in our hearts. Jesus promised that he would be our guide and promised that he would be our teacher, and he surely is. And so we look to you and we look to your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of my earliest childhood and fondest childhood memories come from those special occasions where I was allowed to stay up a little bit longer on what we would call a school night. And we'd come home from church on Sunday nights, and we'd rush home with the anticipation of seeing the Sunday night movie. Now, I'm dating myself, and I realize some of you guys, like, there's movies 24/7, dude. Come on. But it was a big thing back then. You didn't have the big blockbuster movies through the week. It happened on Sunday nights, and so exceptions were made, these blockbuster films that had been taken from the big screen of the theater and brought right into your living room, right there where you could walk up and turn the channel, click, 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 like that, and would see the different things happening on your television set in your home. And the anticipation through the week, it was overwhelming at times. Well, Cecil B. DeMille's rendering of the Ten Commandments left an indelible mark on my memory as it relates to this passage of Scripture. Who can forget Charlton Heston as Moses? First, the Prince of Egypt, and then, of course, the deliverer of the children of Israel. Those horrible plagues depicted as best they could with the tech that they had back then. Not great, but they did pretty well. The parting of the waters of the Red Sea, astonishing to the eye. But there's one scene, not so nearly as dramatic as the plagues and a parting of the sea. It was a subtle moment in the life of Moses, but just as important as any other, I believe. And it's the scene we have before us tonight. It's the scene of the burning bush. And so for a visual effect tonight, I've asked the facility aides to come and form a fire right out here I thought about it for a second, but and then maybe just, no, never mind. You'll get the idea. We have an idea what a burning bush looks like, so we'll just have to go with that. And I'm certain today graphic artists and filmmakers could do a fascinating rendering of a burning bush in a, today's version of the Ten Commandments, but let's just focus on what we have here. We do have before us a passage of Scripture that is familiar to probably all of us and any of us, and so familiar that sometimes we can take what's happening quite for granted. Comparably from what Moses becomes and goes on to do for the Lord to this moment and does for the children of Israel, this burning bush is just a brief moment in his life. But I wish to direct our attention to just that brief moment. I believe there's a truth and an encouragement here tonight, a message to each of us from the burning bush. You see, in a very real sense, that bush still burns today. It's nothing less than a miracle that, in fact, this bush of which we read burns with fire, yet was not consumed. And though this is surely proper stuff for countless Sunday school lessons and all those amazing graphics that we saw and the crafts that we did related to it, it's proper for that indeed. All about the God using a man, speaking to a man through creation to call him to this great calling that he has. It's all about that. We don't want to overlook the actions of Moses in this, though. There's something distinct in what we see, something that I wish to develop, and in doing so, we may find some application for our lives, I pray, from what we see. As we pick up the account, Moses is now 80-plus years old, give or take. The children of Israel have been in bondage as slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for over 400 years. Their oppressions as slaves caused them to cry out to the Lord God to be delivered as anyone would. Generation after generation in the midst of their captivity spoke of the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And with each generation came that blessing of more and more children, more and more descendants. And for Egypt, that was just more and more slaves, but it became problematic. But the Lord God heard the cry of his children. He saw their oppression, and his deliverance was now at hand. And he certainly could have delivered the children of Israel in any way he chose, any means he chose. He chose a man to represent him and to demand deliverance from Pharaoh for his children. Now, we know the account well. It's very familiar to us. We know how baby Moses himself was delivered from death as his mama put him in a little ark and put him in the Nile River, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and saved. We know from Scripture, Pharaoh's sister found Moses, took him as her own, and we know that the Lord determined Moses then to be fed by his own biological mother, not a mistake. She was his wet nurse. And so we know that all this happened. We know that he was raised in the finest of luxury as a prince of Egypt. And we know despite being raised in the lap of luxury as the prince of Egypt, Moses knew he was still a Hebrew. He knew he was someone else with some other purpose outside of what he was living. Scripture tells us he saw the oppression of his people. He saw it. He knew what was going on. It bothered him. And we believe he had a sense of a calling that he was to deliver them from their oppression. But Moses, as the prince of Egypt early in life, he would be impetuous as a deliverer. He would fail. He would see an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He would look this way and he would look that way, but he failed to look the right way and he would kill the Egyptian. He was impetuous, thinking surely in his mind, now the people have to see me. Now they'll see me as a deliverer for sure. They'll get it. They'll know that I'm the one, he must have thought. Well, that didn't work out so well for him. The very next day, Moses saw two of his own brethren arguing and fighting. He called them out on it, and one confronted him and asked him, you gonna kill me just like you killed the Egyptian? So his murder was known. He was discovered, and it became known to Pharaoh as well. So Moses fled to the desert, leaving his brethren, the children of Israel, in savage bondage as slaves to Egypt. And they continued to cry out to the Lord for their deliverance, and he heard their cry. Now, fast forward 40 years after Moses became a fugitive from Egypt, and he'd been rejected by his brethren as their deliverer as well. He had taken a wife now, and he was raising his family. We can be fairly certain he had resigned himself to his new career as a shepherd. He had literally hung up his deliverer cape, no longer a deliverer, and he had taken up a shepherd's staff, and he was tending someone else's sheep. Notice in verse 1, we see very clearly he's tending the flock of his father-in-law, and he led them to a familiar grazing on the backside of the desert to Mount Oreb. It's interesting to see Mount Oreb identified here for the first time as the mountain of God. It would be from this mountain that many, many notable events would happen from this time forward. It's also known as Mount Sinai. That afterward, after the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, from their bondage, after they had come out of Egypt, they would come and they would camp at the base of this mountain, and the assembly would strip themselves of the ornaments and such they had received from Egypt and fashion it into a calf and worship the calf while Moses was on the mountain. The Lord would, on this mountain, he would write on tablets of stone his commandments that Moses can teach the children of Israel. That the Lord would launch this entire nation eventually from this mountain toward the promised land. But where now it's merely a mountain where Moses simply leads the sheep to graze and where he has done so many, many times. And at the mountain is where we find him. He's on very familiar, comfortable ground. It's a very familiar, comfortable path, doing what he had been doing for almost 40 years. It's likely the surroundings and the terrain reflected his constant grazing in that area, leading and bringing the sheep on this path to the base of the mountain. I envision in my mind this wide path cut and beat down by the herd. There's little concern for navigation or to keep the sheep in line. They knew where they were going. We just stay on this path. We come to the base, we hang out here for a while, and then we move on. It was pretty simple for them. No need to navigate. There's no need to deviate. No need to turn aside. Not until this moment, anyway. There's one observation before we get further. We think further on that thought. Though Moses, to this point, he's pretty much a failure as a deliverer of his people from their oppression. Though he probably thought often of his life and how he felt off track and he should be doing something else, he still remained faithful to what was before him. He was still working. He was still faithful, hardworking, doing what he had been called to do, tending his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't remain idle, waiting for the Lord to recommission or restore him as Israel's deliverer. And just a quick thought out of that for application, if we're not willing to tend someone else's flock, to use an expression, and remain faithful to work in the meantime, why would the Lord God ever entrust us with his own flock? I appreciate the position in which we find Moses in this passage on a very familiar path. And we look and we wonder, well, how can I compare myself? How can I be compared to a man like Moses? Well, allow me to present some possibilities as comparisons for us tonight from this passage. You're on a path. It's a well-worn, well-known path to you. It's comfortable and it's common, but it never seems to be leading you to where you believe you need to be, particularly and specifically in relation to the Lord in your life. Or maybe you're on a path. You're involved in a procedure, walking in a very familiar and common place. And to a degree, it's become mundane because your heart knows there must be something more than this provincial life. And yes, that's a Beauty and the Beast reference for some of you. Or just maybe you're on a path, a well-worn road, involved in your work and your duties. You do it well, and there are very few surprises because you know it well. But something in your heart pokes and prods at you with a sense that you've missed something significant early on. And maybe you have opted for a detour at one point, and you just haven't been able to get back on the path for which you've been created. Allow me to interject here for a moment. I may realize that I'm speaking to others that haven't known the Lord yet, haven't come into relationship with him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, you are not on the path for which you were created. I know that for absolute certainty, and I may have never met you. Make no mistake, do not be deceived. You are on the wrong path if you do not know Jesus. still others of us tonight who follow Jesus and choose to follow him. We're on a path involved in tending to the business at hand. You've done it so well for so long, and it requires very little effort and affords you very few surprises. You're on a path. All indications you will probably be on this path for the rest of your natural life. So you've settled it to be so, and you are resigned to it. You're on a path, and then you see something. Some great sight, something different. The Lord puts something before you. Something is out of place. It's no longer common. Something which captures your eye and begins to pull at your heart. You're on a path like Moses was, and you see something different. You see your burning bush. Whatever will you do? Two choices right here. You can ignore it, stay on your same path, or you can explore it. Ignore it or explore it. Will you ignore whatever it is that has caught your eye and seems supernatural, very much likely a circumstance of the Lord? Will you reject it and stick to the common, stick to what you know, or will you explore it as Moses does here? Will you turn aside and see? Moses determined to turn aside and see this unusual common sight. We see that in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. From this determination by Moses, from this one decision, from this very important action, his 80 years as a less than a successful deliverer of his people, his 40 years as a fugitive from Egypt, his tending of someone else's flock would come to an end. His calling would no longer be common. Now, we may need to have a conversation with ourselves tonight, similar to the one Moses had with himself. As we see the Lord put something in our lives, and believe me, he loves you, he's always going to put something there. Something to see, some great sight to call you and call you to turn aside and see. When we see something uncommon in our lives, something quite out of the ordinary, something that has all the markings of a message of the Lord, will we have this conversation? Will we determine to turn aside and see? Will we leave the path of the familiar and move toward that great sight? Notice from our passage, Moses, he has no doubt who is speaking to him from the bush that burned and was not consumed. Notice, we see from verse 4, we see the Lord call Moses by name from the burning bush, but only after Moses had determined to himself he would turn inside and see that great sight. Allow me another observation. You've probably already seen it. Notice how specific the text is, how the Lord, only after he saw that Moses turned aside to see, then he called out to Moses from the midst of the bush. I wonder, would the Lord have called out to Moses if he did not turn aside and see? If Moses chose to stay on, oh, that's just another burning bush. I've seen one, I've seen a thousand. If he chose to stay on the same path, if he did not, would the Lord have called out to him after seeing it? If Moses had just gone on his merry, mundane way on his common path, would he have heard the voice of the Lord from the midst of the bush? We don't have to speculate because he didn't do that. But you see, my good brothers and sisters, I believe that there have been times in our lives where we have chosen not to stop and acknowledge and investigate a sign or situation from the Lord, where we chose to keep on moving on our own path rather than to stop and turn aside to see, where the Lord had a message for us, but our hearts were neither inclined nor curious enough to explore it or receive it or to hear it. Now, do not fret or condemn yourself if you're thinking, oh man, I might have done that. I believe the Lord, in his infinite love and grace, he does renew the opportunity for us to turn aside and see him. He is surely long-suffering and patient with us. He has surely been with me. And this could certainly be the case for someone tonight, someone who just feels like, man, I just feel like I've missed something. God still has something for you. He's not done with you. The fact that you breathe and you're here tonight, you have purpose. He has purpose for you. He loves you. You have reason. He's calling out to you. Moses turned aside to see the great sight from the Lord as the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame, and God spoke to him from the fire. Now, I believe this is but one of the many manifestations of the pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus is speaking to Moses from the flame. Later in Deuteronomy 4:15, it details how Moses, he saw no form when the Lord spoke to him. So there's no temptation to have an image or whatever, or create an image. He saw no form, but he knew it was the Lord. And let me assure you, the flame of the fire of Jesus still burns today. The bush still burns today for you and me. And we are, each of us, given the opportunity, presented with a choice to turn aside and see what the Lord may communicate to us. You may be wondering, from what do I possibly need to turn aside? What do I need to see? Well, from the remainder of the passage, I believe we can just develop just a couple of points, a couple of situations where we may need to turn aside and see. Some of us tonight, we may need to turn aside from the path of the familiar. And some of us tonight may need to turn aside from the path of failure. Notice first that Moses turned aside from the path of the familiar. We've developed much of this observation already, but there's something we must add in this observation. It's key. It's foundational. The path Moses walked that day with the sheep to the base of the mountain was common, but the path that the Lord God had now for Moses to walk was anything but common. And this is revealed almost immediately to us in verse 5. After the Lord called out Moses, and after Moses responded, we read there, "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the ground where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. With the Lord God manifesting his presence in the form of a burning bush here, which was not consumed, with him calling out to Moses from the midst of the bush, and with Moses now intentionally walking toward the bush to explore, with this being the case, the ground upon which Moses stood, likely hundreds of times prior with these sheep along this area, on this path, the path he had now chosen was no longer common. It was holy. Why was it holy? Because God's presence was now there. The word used in Scripture as an opposite to the word holy is profane. It literally means common. Not only was the place where Moses now stood no longer common, no longer profane because of the presence of the Lord, neither would the life of Moses be common either. Moses would choose to turn aside from his familiar, common path and draw near the presence of God. But he needed to know things would no longer be common in his life. He needed to realize that, and God clearly laid that out for him. He needed to know they would no longer be familiar. He needed to know the source of this change as well. And from that moment forward, his life would be representing the one true God, the God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, some of us, again, here tonight, we may need to take off our proverbial sandals. We've tried to introduce the common of our life into what God has declared holy. We need to lose the shoes. We need to put aside the common of our prior journey and recognize it has little to do or nothing to do with where the Lord will have us go. When he calls us, he always calls us into something holy because it's of him. We need to take off our own experiences. We need to take off our own endeavor. We need done in our own shoes prior to set aside our certificates and our degrees and see them as common in comparison to holy God. We've tried to answer God's call on our own terms in our own sandals, failing to recognize the holiness of God as the only source of service to God. Now, this distinction between holy and common, it was not lost on Moses. By the way, this is the first time we see in Scripture the word holy, aside from Holy Bible printed on the outside cover of your Bible. But this is the first time we see it in the context of Scripture. And notice again at the end of verse 6, the response of Moses. He got it. It wasn't lost on him. He knew what was happening here. Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses immediately understood what he knew to be common in the place prior was now something much different because of the presence of the Lord in a bush. He also understood who was speaking to him. The Lord clearly identified himself to Moses as he revealed himself to Moses. We can safely infer that Moses knew something of the Lord already at this point. I believe he was taught very well by his mother, who acted as his wet nurse, as we mentioned, as he was being weaned and growing up in his very young age. How she spoke of the one true God of his father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How she spoke truth into his little heart until he was weaned. Can you imagine how precious those times and those moments must have been for mother and child at that moment? I can't. I'm not a mother. I can't. But I think the mothers out there can appreciate that. She knew her time was limited. She knew he would leave her to be the prince of Egypt. But she knew he was a Hebrew first and foremost. And she taught him of the Lord as she was weaning him. Now, there's obviously a shout out to moms out there, those of you who've raised us up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, knowing that one day we would go out and do whatever the Lord would have us do, trusting the truth of who our God is and how he will guide us. And just to comment that on to our youth, don't despise a godly upbringing. Don't despise those days where your parents poured into your hearts, into your life. Sometimes it's not fashionable to be raised in a Christian home, but cherish it. You'll need it one day, I guarantee you. We know Moses had others in his life who spoke into his life of God and of his father. His father-in-law is mentioned here. He was a priest of Midian. What's a priest do? Pretty sure he talks about God. So he's going to be speaking into his life. And I imagine their conversation went often to the topic of the Lord. And I imagine Moses spoke of his childhood as an early life as in the palaces of Egypt. I imagine Moses spoke of his failure in Egypt as well. I imagine Moses often expressed his disappointment to some degree at what life had become for him, although he was grateful to his father-in-law for the work and for his daughter as his bride and children from that relationship. But I believe as a priest of Midian, I doubt all of this was lost on Jethro. He heard his son-in-law and all these things. I wonder if he saw the calling of the Lord God on Moses and consistently reminded him of his fathers and of the God of his fathers. I believe Jethro had some insight to his son-in-law. Later in chapter 4, when Moses determines to go back to his people, the call was settled in his life. He was now going to go to Pharaoh and demand that the children be let go. He asked permission of Jethro to go. And you see no objection whatsoever. Jethro sends him in his peace without protest, without warning, without objection. He simply sends him in his peace. Further still, in chapter 18 of the Exodus, we find Jethro coming to Moses at this time, at this same mountain, now bringing the wife and the children of Moses to him. And Moses told Jethro of all the Lord had done. This is when, after the exile had happened. They've come out of Egypt and now they're here. And Jethro comes with Moses' wife and children. And they rejoiced together. And he took a burnt offering and he offered sacrifices to God. And they had a worship service at the base of the mountain. All this to say, Moses had people who loved him, speaking into his life of the God who loved him and created him for a purpose. For this, he knew who spoke to him from that bush that burned and was not consumed. And now that the Lord God had his full attention, Moses was now ready to hear what message the Lord would give him. And as Moses had turned aside from the path of the familiar, the common path, he now was ready to hear the Lord and begin to turn from the path of his failure as well. There was still an issue in his mind. It had to be bouncing around in there. Okay, here's the Lord. He's calling out to me. He wants me to do in a moment. I know something's happening here, but that memory in the back of my mind, that failure, that's bouncing around back there. He needs to determine to turn from that path of failure. You will recall at this point in his life, he probably thought he was anything but the deliverer of his people from the bondage of Egypt. In fact, he may have had a consciousness about some sort of role for his people, he had failed in his own impetuous attempt at deliverance. Maybe he felt set aside or passed over by the Lord. And I'll ask again, maybe someone here feels set aside or passed over by the Lord for some momentary failure. Yet, what do we find beginning in verse 7? We see something amazing there. The Lord, he recommissions him. He said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Here's a quick note. The Lord knows your sorrows tonight. If you have sorrows, if you have your heavy heart, he sees your oppression. He knows your sorrows just as he sees it in his children. Then, back then, he sees it now. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore. That's an invitation. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's an invitation to a recommission. That's an invitation specifically for Moses from the Lord. And not even Moses could believe the Lord would use him at this point with his track record, with his failure, with his last 40 years. He was just merely a shepherd. But this passage goes on to show, even with all this, it goes on to show the protest of Moses to be recommissioned by God as his servant and as the one to represent him for the deliverance of the children. We won't go into his protests. And again, I just rather wish to develop the fact that though Moses had pretty much blown his first opportunity in the calling of God and in his life, and the Lord did not simply put Moses on the shelf. He did not put him out to pasture, so to say. Does that pique your interest at all? Does that bless you at all? I hope so. I'll ask again, have you ever felt like or known for certain you'd missed or failed in a calling of the Lord God that you had on your life and you just felt like it was over? It is not. Maybe you've missed a golden opportunity to represent him in the fashion for which you were created. Maybe you felt that opportunity, that calling, that recommission will never come again. I've surely felt that way, and it was wrong. Moses surely felt that way, and he was wrong. The fact remains, and we have read, God called Moses to be his deliverer again. God chose to send Moses on his behalf. God chose a man to deliver his message, to deliver his children. And I'll venture to say the Apostle Paul felt that way at times in his life. As he wrote to the Philippians, I wonder if he thought about his prior failure as a Pharisee. For the most part, he was. He'd walked away from it. But he wrote to the Philippians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the third chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. He said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we respond to a call, a recommission from the Lord. I don't believe any of us here in the Lord tonight would say that we have done everything that we could possibly have done for him in our life and that right now we're just at a place where it's okay just to cruise. The fact remains that we're in this world. We have a purpose. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. The Lord God has plans for us, regardless of our age, regardless of our prior failure, regardless of the path we may have met or may not have been on. if we would turn aside from the path of the familiar, if we would turn aside, yes, even from the path of failure, we will see and know an indication of his presence in our lives. You will have that own experience of your own personal burning bush. We will move forward toward him, leaving ourselves and our strength behind, taking off the common and taking up the holy. We will determine to explore what he has put before us, and it surely is a great sight. It often takes just a moment of meditation, a moment of time by yourself, a moment of time when you're not, if you naturally spend it with the Lord, and just simply ask, Lord, is there something I've missed? Was there a burning bush that I ignored? Did I see it and I didn't turn aside and see it and explore it? Was there something, Lord, that you had for me that I missed? Lord, restore that, recommission that, send that burning bush my way again. I won't miss it this time. We will hear his voice like never before, from a place like never before. And we will know what he has for us while we exist in this world. Well, how does that happen? It happens by his Holy Spirit. It happens by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, burning with the fire of Jesus, which is not consumed. It happens when we yield ourselves to the Lord who calls us. It happens then when we surrender to him, when we put his call on our life above our own desires even. I like a quote from F.B. Meyer. He said, the fire of God's presence needs no fuel. Yield yourself to him. And if you should ever be tempted to fear that you cannot retain his mighty indwelling by your vows, your prayers, or your tears, remember that this fire needs no fuel, that it is not by our works of righteousness, but by his grace that he comes to dwell in us and with us and is in us. You need supply nothing but a humble, lowly, penitent, and obedient heart. Earlier, we identified the angel of the Lord as pre-incarnate Christ who appeared to Moses in a flame from a fire in the midst of a bush. Jesus appeared to Moses to call him to deliver his people from bondage. Moses here in this passage is but a shadow. He's but a type of the man, Jesus Christ, incarnate, made flesh. He would deliver his people from the bondage of their sins as a Son of God come down from heaven. The Lord God has surely heard the cry and seen the oppression of his children, the oppression of sin and death, and he has provided his deliverer in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus speaking to you from the bush that still burns tonight? What is his message? What is that great sight that he has for you? Is he calling you to turn aside from the common? There are some here tonight in this place hearing this some other form. I believe there's some that need to turn aside from fatalism. They need to turn aside from fatalism. What's fatalism? Well, it's defined as a doctrine that events are fixed in advance so that human beings are powerless to change them. That's completely against God and his word and who he is, his nature, his grace. It's an unbiblical thinking. It's a dangerous thinking. When we turn aside to Jesus, even tonight, he will change our hearts and our lives. He's still calling us from the bush. His voice still can be heard. If your existence is marked by living solely for yourself and yourself alone, you're on this fatalistic path in many, many ways. You've not realized the reasons and the purpose of your existence. You've not embraced the cause for which you have been created, and that is a relationship with the Lord God who loves you and who calls you even today. He calls you even today. He calls me even today as well. So the very next time, even if not already tonight, the next time the Lord appears through a teaching, through a circumstance, through godly counsel, will we turn aside and see? Or will we go on our merry, mundane way? Will we miss him intentionally again? I assure you, there's a great sight to see and a great God to serve. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you, as we've asked, that your Spirit would be our guide to bring us to truth and guide us through this passage, the Scripture, and bring out truth and applications that we can hold fast to tonight. We thank you for that answered prayer. I believe, Lord, that you've spoken. I know you've spoken to me, and I believe you've spoken to others. And I pray that, Lord, just in the final moments of our evening tonight, and that you would just solidify some of these things in our hearts, that we would take that moment maybe to think of how you've been calling us, of the burning bushes that we may have missed or have looked over, the purpose that we have, greater than just living for ourselves. We could think on that thought, knowing that it's the greatest life that you have for us by the power of your Holy Spirit, your very presence living in us, causing us to be holy and righteous because of who you are, not because of us, and not because of our acts and works of righteousness, but because of who you are, because of Jesus. And so, Lord, we take the next few moments, just allow you to speak to us during that. And that, Lord, I pray as you speak to hearts and you call to hearts, that we would answer in obedience to you, that we would not let this moment go. We ask you to speak to us. You've spoken. Let us settle those things in our hearts even tonight. And we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.